Yes, we're reading from the Song of Songs, which in the Bible is called the Song of Solomon, and some selected verses. We're not reading a whole lot. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume more than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain.
His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem.
Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn, that we may look for him with you?
My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies.
You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as majestic as troops with banners. Turn your eyes from me, they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming up from the watching. Each has its twin. Not one of them is missing.
Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned.
And this is the word of God.
Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into our talk for today. Father God, would you take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them deep into our hearts and minds so we can follow your way, living like Jesus. We commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our second to last talk in our conversation series, 8 conversations we're having to help us love God, follow Jesus, and care for others well with godly wisdom. And you might be surprised at what church history has historically done, I should say, with this part of the Bible in Song of Songs. Quiz time. As you know, I've started each of these talks with you talking with people around you. Today is no different, but I want you to come up with an answer for these few questions. So for example, what do you think the most preached book in the Bible from the church fathers to the Puritans was? What was it? A, B, C, or D? Psalms, Romans, Song of Songs, or John? Talk to those around you. Come up with an answer. The most preached book of the Bible from church fathers to the Puritans was which book of the Bible? A, B, C, or D? Well, the answer is actually C. Bernard of Clairvaux preached 86 sermons on the first 3 chapters. Then he died and didn't make it any further. Hey, a Jewish rabbi, true or false, once said, Song of Songs is the holy of holies of all scripture. True or false? False. I don't know why he said it was the most holy. He says all scriptures are holy, but Song of Songs is the holy of holies. I don't know the context, just a fascinating insight to how he thought of Song of Songs. Here's another one. The early church ignored Song of Songs because it was too awkward. True or false? Well, no, it's false. They over-spiritualized it a lot, but they never ignored it. Origen in the 3rd century wrote one of the most influential commentaries on this book for the first few hundred years. These 222 lines of Hebrew poetry give us wisdom about human intimacy and divine love like nothing else in all the Bible. We have godly wisdom here to take into our relationships, to live holy lives in respect and honor of each other and God, seeing that human relationships are safest and most beautiful when they're rooted in the unquenchable love of God for us in Christ. Today, what we're going to do is look at the vertical and then the horizontal over the next few minutes. What do I mean? We're going to look at the vertical love of God for us and then how that influences the horizontal relationships as friends and family and spouses and grandparents. But we'll begin by looking at the wisdom of this song. What is it all about? Well, I'm pretty convinced that this isn't a song about Solomon. It's written by him, but he's not the main character. His own life was not as exclusive as this letter is, or this poem is. He had hundreds and hundreds of lovers and wives. The only time he appears, apart from 1 verse 1, is in chapter 8, and it's in a negative way. He tries to buy the kind of love that the woman and the shepherd, that's the two main characters, have. It's wisdom literature written by Solomon, not an autobiography. It's like Solomon saying, guys, I've learnt some lessons in my life, so don't copy what I did in love. Listen to this song instead of how it should be. Because right at the end, there's a hint of something much more going on. And to understand this song, we have to begin not with the couple, but with God. And the first and a few verses we find in chapter 8. Because while it very much is a love poem about two people who desire each other, we find a whole lot of other Bible themes here. So the imagery of their bodies being like a land of milk and honey reminds us of the promised land God gives to his people. Or how the faithfulness of the husband and wife here remind us of God's faithfulness to his people. And in fact, as the love story begins in a garden and ends in a garden in Song of Songs, so does God's love for us and humanity start in the Garden of Eden and end with a wedding and the new creation as a garden now spreads over the whole of the earth renewed. Because what we find here is not just for married people. It's to give each of us a deeper understanding of the intimacy and the safe love that God has for you and wants to have with you. So this is the vertical love first, and this is where we'll begin. So in verse chapter 8, 6, and 7, we read, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. The woman is speaking here, and her love for him and his love for her is as strong as death. But there is a love that is stronger than death itself. That is the love of God. His is the strongest. A love of God that can be spoken of like it burns like a blazing fire, a mighty flame. A flame that cannot even be extinguished with water. Many waters, it says, cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. When I was around 10, I have a vivid memory of the Olympic flame. You know how it gets lit and goes around, travels a path. They came to Australia, to Sydney in the year 2000. I have this vivid memory of they wanted to take it underwater to the Great Barrier Reef. And I remember watching them, the divers, with the flame go underwater and it did not go out. It was just burning. And at the time I was thinking, whoa, how does that work? Like the fire is not going out. I read Song of Song 8 and I think of that moment. And I think that there is God's love for each of us. It will still burn at the bottom of Mariana's Trench with billions and billions of ocean pressure and water bearing down upon it. Nothing will quench his love for us. No sin or idolatry or busyness or habits, because God's love is stronger than anything we throw at it. And you see, the couple reflect on their own love here, but they're looking up at the same time. They realize their love will only ever be like a dripping tap or a tiny match flickering compared to God's love for them. Their love takes all its life from his. And ultimately, as the biblical story goes on, we begin to unpack this love. We get glimpses of God's love for us in the servant songs of Isaiah, or his faithfulness in love through Hosea's message. But it's finally when we look to the cross of Jesus, where God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that we see now how big and safe and powerful his love is. And in fact, in Song of Songs, to show how valuable God's love is, in 8 verse 7, they use an image that will resonate with every one of us here: the cost of a house. If one were to give up all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Just imagine. I would imagine a house is probably the most expensive thing any of you will own. Now, should you have one, and this week you sell it, and then you sell everything you have, and all you have is your phone, and you're standing out the front of your once sold house with your belongings, and you've got your clothes in your back and your phone, and you look at your bank account with everything gone, now turned into cash in your bank account, and you look at it, you would still be short of being able to buy love. Should you decide somehow to beat Elon Musk's wealth, as the trillion-dollar man apparently, you would still be utterly short of being able to buy love. Because what the love that these people have in Song of Songs is something you cannot buy. You work at it with grace. You choose to do little things every day to let it grow. You tend for it. You care for it. You keep going when you confront each other's sins and personality and weaknesses. You remain committed as feelings wax and wane, as life changes, because the love of God is committed to you. And we see that in the person of Christ. This is a love from the vertical, from God, and it's the secret source to shape the horizontal. The vertical love of God shapes our horizontal relationships. And that's what Christianity offers us. A life with our friends and ourselves and our spouse and our children, with the love of God as a foundation. A safe, strong love that shapes how you love in return. And we see that in Song of Songs in chapter 8. But it doesn't just teach us this theology of love. It then shows us how to live it in the horizontal. So what I want to do is turn now to three words and three ways that we can live in the horizontal of our relationships to grow in intimacy from the love that God has for us. And we'll cover everyone, I hope. Three words, I'll tell you what they are. Exclusive, words, and friendship. That's what we'll look at. And we'll start with exclusive. In 4 verse 11, the man sings of his beloved the language of milk and honey. It's comparing her to the promised land of God's people. Then in verse 12, he says, "You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride, a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain." And in 6 verse 3, she says, "I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies." This is a kind of intimacy that's not open access. They both reserve themselves for each other because they care about who they give themselves to, when and where they do this. That is, there is a good location in a marriage, a good time on their wedding night, and a goodness in being exclusive inside a covenant commitment to each other. Theologian Beth Jones comments that Christianity claims that Christ gave us the kind of freedom that allows us to choose sexual holiness. In God's kingdom, everyone's body is honored. And in fact, Jesus reinforces this in Matthew 5. He deals with desire and intent and the heart. And his example here is of a man looking at a woman. He notices her beauty. Then he says, "I want to have her." And Jesus counters this. He places a very high value and worth on the dignity of a woman, so much so that he says she is not to be looked at lustfully. If you explore this more, you begin to see that if we're shaped in our imaginations by things like lust, it affects our behavior. And never so true is that more than with pornography. It becomes relationally destabilizing. It weakens the we-ness of intimacy and shared meaning. It pulls apart intimacy, making it individual and selfish rather than shared and turning towards each other. And so you see, Song of Songs is presenting to us a vision to reshape where and what we think the good life of intimacy is. And it does so by placing it in God's story, giving us God's vision and hope. God would have our intimacy be pleasurable and pressure-free, putting the other first and passionate, yes. There's nothing to prove. And it's by keeping it exclusive we're in the best place to do that. And the poem pictures this, you may have picked up on it, like a delightful garden with a lock. Not because it's shameful, but because it's precious and private and needs to be protected. That is, to push the image more, we don't sneak out in our minds into someone else's garden or actually go to explore someone else's garden, you see? It is best when it's exclusive. First point, exclusive. But the second one is praise or words. It sounds very obvious, but this poem is pretty much just the two lovers speaking to each other. They don't feel it, they say it. They describe it, they delight and admire each other. This means communication is an important part. So in Song 4, the man describes seven parts of his beloved, lips, eyes, necks, breasts, teeth, temples, hair, using different parts of creation, gardens, springs, mountains, spices, fruit, milk, and honey. And she then does the same in chapter 5, 10 to 16. Now, understand this, that Hebrew metaphors aren't primarily visual. You may have chuckled in our reading because it said, none of your teeth are missing. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, you're like a horse. And she doesn't get offended by that. Husbands and men, I would guarantee that you should very much be careful to say to your wife, I love that you have all your teeth and you look like a horse. It may not invoke the response you would have in mind, but in the Hebrew metaphors here, what it's doing is creating a word picture, not saying you are like a horse, but what that represents you are to me. We do it in Australia, for example, Meredith. Meredith, who's not here, was telling me she was teaching children from another country. One of the kids said to her, I don't understand why people in Australia call each other honey. It's sticky and messy and a funny way to talk about someone. And it took her back and she went, actually, yes, if it was literal, I'm saying you're a sticky, sweet mess that is made of bee juice. But that's not what we mean when we say honey. So how can you do this? If words are not your strong suit, it's about developing an appreciation, focusing on the character traits, actions, and verbalizing it. For example, you could say, I appreciate how you changed the light bulb last night. This was important to me because I needed to wake up early, and I couldn't get ready if the light wasn't working. What this does, that's a small example, but it deposits into your shared love bank. And making those deposits over time means you can withdraw. But if you don't know where to begin, why not say today or this week, hey, what could I do to make you feel loved? Can we have a conversation about that? And remember this, by default, you will give the way you feel loved. You will choose that as your default without thinking. For example, a newlywed wife, this was back in early 80s, she sent her Boilermaker husband a gift at work. They were married about 3 weeks, and she said, I really love him. I know what he'll value at work in the factory, flowers. So she sent him a huge bouquet of flowers, and he got called to the front and had to walk down the aisle of all the boys and come back with this big lot of flowers. And there was chuckles and snickering, everything because of what. He got home and she said, how loved did you feel because of the flowers? And they had a conversation and both realized that she would have felt so loved if he had sent her flowers. But him receiving flowers, maybe not the way he's going to feel loved in that moment. It was a great moment for them in their marriage. And so we give how we naturally want to receive it. So remember that. Now, this kind of these words and praise that we see, this is not idolatry. It can be. But remember, we praise what we value. Our two lovers in Song of Songs aren't complete until they have said what they need to say about each other. And as long as we remember that God is the object of ultimate worship, that we're made to gaze upon His beauty, Psalm 27 verse 4, and that nothing else will so satisfy like Him, yes, you can enjoy creation. Psalm 104 tells us this. Things like food and drink and work and movies, as God intended, without them becoming idols for security and meaning and purpose and identity. Creation is awesome because God made it that way, but we keep going and we praise God. And if you can, and I know for some of you, you cannot do this, but if you can, it is even better if you can praise God together as a couple. Think of it this way. A street sign is not what you're looking for when you're trying to get somewhere, but it points you where to go. And so we can praise our spouse or the sunset or the steak, but don't functionally live as if your spouse or your partner is your God. It will make you miserable because only God satisfies. And rather diminishing, we find our identity in God. It grounds us with security and peace to keep going, to find the object of true praise we're made for, and that's Him. So we have exclusivity, we have words and praise, and the last thing we see in songs is friendship. So in 5:16, she says, this is my beloved, this is my friend. And he says in 4 verse 9, you've stolen my heart, my bride. They desire each other, of course, but they love sitting on a couch holding hands, food shopping together on a Saturday, and just being present in all the ordinary of life. That is, they are lovers and they are friends. This means they're getting to know each other's worlds, listening, being each other's biggest supporters in life. And you see that in the first three chapters of Songs, that's what they're doing. In a world that is so easy to complain about your spouse or diminish them in front of others, Song of Songs is a beautiful antidote. Are our words and our thoughts about each other building intimacy and friendship? In a culture that is obsessed with our bodies and what we look like, having the affirmation of the one that you love, whom you're intimate with, can cut through the noise of unrealistic body images and help ground us. But not only are they friends, but they have friends. And we saw that in our reading with our third person. The woman is asked by her friends, what about this guy so amazing? And this is not too far from our world as well. When you meet someone new, maybe think you were dating, and you said, I've met someone. And they say, well, tell us about them. What are they like? In reply, she bursts into praise, describing his appearance, his eyes, his strong arms. Do you compliment and affirm each other? Or are you inclined to join in the complaining with your girlfriends or degrade someone on the job site because that's what everyone else does, so you just do it? Are you inclined to the negative parts of your partner rather than celebrating the positive? What often happens over time is the things that attracted you in the first place, their easygoing nature, their spontaneity, their boldness, they become frustrations for us, rather than something to be celebrated and encouraged because it's different. But remember, God has designed relationships to be able to say in the words of 5:16, this is my beloved, this is my friend. My own story with Natasha, it began as a friendship for well over a year, and then one night she was babysitting and we went out to the beach afterwards and we realized we never wanted to be apart from each other. It took over a year to come to that realization. Maybe your relationship was what Jane Austen wrote in chapter 43 of Pride and Prejudice, and it went like this. Their eyes instantly met, and the cheeks of both were overspread with the deepest blush. Regardless of how it began, the wisdom of this song encourages us to make sure we keep investing in our friendships with each other. So we looked at the vertical with God, how that it should affect the horizontal. Now, by being exclusive, using our words, pursuing friendship, we can grow in intimacy. So let's begin now where we begun. Let's end, sorry, where we begun with Christ. Perhaps a good way to think of Song of Songs is like this. It's the lid of a puzzle box, right? God's picture works really well. But when you start the puzzle, you lay out the 1,000 pieces on your dining room table, it does not instantly come out looking like the picture on the top. It looks like that. It's all scrambled. You don't know where bits go. You need to look at the picture and work towards that. And some of you, I'm sure, sitting here today feel like you're just a 1,000-piece puzzle box scrambled on the table with bits going everywhere, some on the floor. There's painful moments. There's challenges. There's hurts. And this is why we need the wisdom of Song of Songs. To listen and hear. To be shaped for a vision to aim for under God. Knowing that Jesus offers us grace and healing to a body and mind and a soul that is feeling a bit scrambled and all over the place. Because we remember that God's love for us is strong and safe and is the foundation for all our relationships. We can approach intimacy and marriage and friendships with grace now. Grace from Him. And so as we turn over this conversation in our minds, I want to leave you with a vision that's for all of us. No matter your relational status or where things are in life, that in God, remember this, every human relationship is simply a rehearsal for your ultimate relationship with Jesus in the new creation. This is what John says. I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. No matter what you see in this life or struggle with or go through, that there is your future. You are more loved than you can imagine. And Jesus invites you to dwell with Him, to call you His own. Because one day you'll be with Him exclusively forever. May we all love one another towards that great future and continue to show the grace of Christ to each other as well. Hey, one thing we do is our one thing, and a conversation like this, I'm sure, gets you thinking and lots of things going around in your head. So let's just pause now before we sing and pray and think, what was the one thing from today that you want to take away? What's something that God is, by His Spirit, has pushed on your heart or your mind, a conversation to have? Something to keep exploring. Let's take our phones out and have 60 seconds just to think through that a bit more.